Father, we are hungry for you. We are desperate to experience you in a real way. God, I pray that our service, not just today, but every time we meet, God, it would not just be an empty service going through the motions, going through the rituals, and then going home unchanged. Lord, I don't want to do church like that. God, I pray that every time we meet, every time we hear your word, that we would experience your power impacting us, piercing our hearts, convicting us, encouraging us, and causing us to change from the inside out. Lord, change us from the inside out, God. Only you can bring that change, Lord. We cannot change ourselves, God. So at this time, Lord, we humbly open ourselves. We submit ourselves to you, Father. And we thank you because we know that you are faithful. We know, Lord God, that when we call upon your name, you answer. So speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you here grew up reading actual comic books? Like before all the movies came out, you know, you're actually reading comic books. And I see a show of hands. Okay, very few of us. I thought they would actually be... Oh, Esther. Okay, we have a sister. Yeah, I mean, comic books are... Don't be ashamed. Ain't no shame in it. All right? Right? Nerd power, nerd pride, right? But, you know, I think maybe not in this church, right, but in overall society, comic books have always been very, very popular. And like many people, I grew up reading comic books. I was forced into it. My parents had a convenience store. And like a lot of immigrant Asian parents, you know, they couldn't afford babysitting. I don't even think they had the concept of babysitting. So when I grew up, I spent a lot of time in the store with my parents. So I would come home after school. My parents would be, you know, at the cash register, and then I'd just be hanging out, and I'd be bored, and so I would sit down beside the comic book stand, and I would just pick one out and start reading it. And that's how I got into comic books. And there's one character that I thought about a lot, and he's not my favorite character, but I just, for some reason, thought about what it would be like to be Iron Man, you know, to have a suit of iron that is, you know, impenetrable and cannot be harmed by anything, and allows you to fly, and it has these blasters on your hands. I often thought about that. And I, you know, when I had that crazy imagination of an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old, I would imagine myself in an Iron Man suit, and I would walk into, say, like the headquarters of a bike gang, or, you know, some kind of violent gang. And I just walk in there and be like, "Hey, what's up, guys?" And they'd be like, "What are you doing here?" And they'd, you know, shoot bullets at me, and the bullets would just bounce off of me. I'd be like, "Ha ha ha," you know? I would just like imagine, you know, how fun that would be. You know, I would imagine myself flying into a live volcano, right? And just like, you know, just being able to like swim through the lava and discover like, you know, new treasures like inside the volcano. Or imagine myself going to space or the bottom of the ocean. And you know, how wonderful would it be to have a suit that protects you from everything? You know, especially if that suit was invisible and ultra thin, but it was still there. You know, how confident would you be? You'd walk outside, you know, you could walk through Southside Chicago, you could walk through, you know, Afghanistan, you could walk anywhere and you would have no fear because you know that you were completely protected. You know that at any time you could just fly away. You know, how amazing would that be? Now, unfortunately, these kinds of suits are not real. Maybe one day in the future they will be, but as of now, they're not real. It's just fantasy. But there is a source of protection that is more real and more powerful than any Iron Man suit could be. And that's God. See, God is far more powerful than any conceivable being. That's actually one of the definitions of God. The greatest being that is conceivable. God is far more powerful than any superhero. And God is a source, a real source of protection. I know we know that in our minds. We believe this idea. But how many of you know that often there's a disconnect between what we know here and what we feel here? We know it, but we don't feel it. And so we walk around in fear. We walk around worrying about all these things when there is a mighty God who has promised to be with us and to protect us. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God wants us to live with peace and freedom in our hearts. Do you guys believe that? God wants every one of us to live with peace and freedom in our hearts. That's His design for life. But in order for us to live like that, we have to not only believe in the freedom, in the protection that He offers, but we have to understand it. We have to understand it deep in our hearts, deep in our souls. We got to live it out. And only then will we experience that peace and that joy. So let's look at our passage for today. Our main passage is Psalm 27. We're going to be looking verses 1 to 6. Not the whole psalm. Psalm 27, 1 to 6. Let's turn to that passage and see what God has to say about experiencing freedom in His presence. Let's look at the first three verses, 1 to 3. This is written by King David. He writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident." What are we reading about in these opening verses? These three verses describe who God is and who the enemy is. Who God is, who the enemy is. God is described with words such as light and salvation and stronghold. These are the words that describe who God is, and they're all true. God is light. God is our salvation. There is no salvation apart from God. God is our stronghold. He's a mighty fortress around us that is impenetrable. What kind of words does David use to describe the enemy? Well, if you look at these verses again, he uses words like evildoers, eaters of flesh, adversaries, foes. These are the images that that David uses to describe the enemy. They are an army that surrounds us and makes war against us. Now, sometimes when David writes, sometimes he's being figurative, but sometimes he's being literal. I think here he's being both. David is literally surrounded. We don't know the exact circumstances that he was in when he wrote this, but there were many times when David was literally surrounded by enemies. If you know the Old Testament, if you've read 1st, 2nd Samuel, you know about David's life. You know how Saul pursued him for years, trying to kill him. He would send entire armies after him. And so David might have been surrounded, literally surrounded, by hundreds, maybe thousands of men who want to kill him. That is the context in which he is writing these words. But how does David seem? Look at these words. Look at verse 3 again. What is David feeling at this time? He's surrounded by enemies, but what is he feeling? He says, "Yet will I be confident." Is David a little bit off? Is he a little off? Is he crazy? Or does he see something that we don't see? Does he understand something that most of us don't understand? How could he be confident when he is physically surrounded by people who want to kill him? I don't think any of us have been in that situation before. If you have, then, you know, I'm sure that was a very frightful circumstance for you. You know, the closest that I've ever been was I once experienced a fight breakout when I was in high school. We were hanging out at a billiards club. And so me and my friends were on one side, and then some other high school students were on the other side, and, you know, words were exchanged, and then all of a sudden people were fighting, you know, and I kind of cowered in the back. I was just kind of, you know, trying to look all innocent and stuff, but that's the closest I ever got. But I was scared, you know, like I was afraid that someone would take a pool cue and then break it in half and start to attack me. I didn't know what I would do, right? But imagine if you were literally being pursued by trained warriors who want to cut your head off. I mean, how scared would you be? Most of us would be thinking about things like, How can I get out of this situation? Most of us would be thinking about what kind of bargain can I strike with my enemy? What can I offer them to appease their anger, to get them off my back? How can I escape? Is there another escape route? This is the kind of thing that most people would be thinking about in this situation, but not David. See, David saw the enemy and he said, "Yet will I be confident." What is it that he sees? What we see from these opening verses is that being surrounded by problems and enemies is no reason to be afraid. Being surrounded by problems and enemies is no reason to be afraid. This is a truth that all spiritually mature people know. All people, godly people of faith, know this to be true. Think about it. You know, Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, threatened to throw these three men into the fiery furnace and burn them to death, were they afraid? No. They were surrounded, and yet they were not afraid, even when they were threatened with death. Daniel himself understood this lesson. When he was thrown into the lion's den, a den of hungry lions, they could have ripped him up to shreds. They could have devoured him at any moment. Did Daniel fear? No. He did not fear, even though he was surrounded. When you go to 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha was similarly. He was surrounded by an army sent by the king of Syria who wanted to kill him. Did Elijah fear? No. Elisha had confidence in the Lord because he saw this truth. Being surrounded is no reason to be afraid. And what about Jesus? Do you remember when Jesus was in the boat and he was surrounded by a storm? Everyone else around him, his disciples, they were fearing for their lives, but Jesus did not fear. I'm giving you several examples to show that just because your circumstances look dire, that is no reason for us to fear. Why? Because there's a greater truth. Your circumstances is one truth, but there is a greater truth that surpasses your circumstances. And what godly people have learned to do is to focus on the greater truth. And when we focus on the greater truth, our circumstances somehow seem less threatening. So what is this greater truth? Well, we'll see it in the rest of our passage. So let's take a look at the rest of the passage. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 is the key verse that we're looking at today. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This is the key. Here we see what is of utmost importance to David. He says, literally, there is only one thing that he cares about. There is only one thing that he seeks. And what is that? It's to be in the presence of God. That's it. That is his priority. That is his secret. That is what allows him to be confident in the middle of danger. All David wants to do is to be in his presence so that he can gaze upon the beauty of God and to inquire in his temple. So again, David's priorities are so different from most other people. When most other people are thinking with their own wisdom how they can solve their own problems, David, he understands whatever he does in his own strength is going to fail. David understands whatever he plans with his own wisdom, it's going to fail. But whatever God does will never fail. So why plan for yourself? Why fight for yourself when God offers you his victory? God will never fail. That is why for David, he just wants to be with God. I mean, that makes sense, right? It makes so much sense. And yet we just don't believe it. We don't live it. We forget about this all the time. I think it's very important for us to see something here. It's very important for us to see the heart of David. Do you remember what David was called? He was called a man after God's own heart. I think it's really important for us to see David's heart here. Look at what David says one more time. Why does David seek God? Why does David seek God? Does David seek God because of what God does for David? Or does David seek God simply for who God is? Look at verse 4. David says, I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. I just want to gaze upon his beauty. I just want to inquire in his temple. I want to learn about God. I want to ask God, what is it that you think? How do you think? What is important to you? God, what are your ways? God, I just want to know more about you. You see, from verse 4, we see the heart of David. This is the heart of a true worshiper. David seeks God simply for who God is, not for what God does for him. Yes, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. In God's presence, there are many blessings. When you seek God, there are many benefits, for sure. But we do not seek God. Believers do not seek God for the benefits. We seek God for who he is. Amen? You know, there's a lot of people who have the wrong understanding of faith. Pastors and authors write about this all the time. There are a lot of Christians who believe in Jesus, not for who Jesus is, but for what Jesus does for them, namely, save them from hell. And I just want to tell you that that is a very shallow and a very superficial faith. And actually, I personally believe that that kind of faith does not save. People who believe in Jesus only because they don't want to go to hell, these are the people who God calls lukewarm. These are people that we call nominal Christians, Christians in name only. See, that kind of faith doesn't save because that's a mentality of consumerism. You're using God. That is not seeing Jesus as Lord, as Savior. In order to be saved, we must have the kind of relationship where we see Jesus as Lord, where we trust Jesus with our entire lives. We can't have a consumerist mentality when it comes to Jesus. And so here, I'm so thankful that David wrote these Psalms for us so that we can be instructed, so that we can know what the true heart of a disciple is. And so from verse 4, we see that the most important thing is simply to be in the presence of God. That's the most important thing. If God is unimaginable light, God is a fire that burns with so great of an intensity that anything that is sinful, anything evil, is destroyed in his presence. You know, I see a lot of people suffering, even in our own congregation. Week after week, day by day, I hear about the struggles that you go through. And I'm not blaming you for your struggles at all. I mean, all people go through struggles. I go through the same struggles. But what I'm starting to wonder about myself is, if God is such a mighty fire, if he is such a great light that destroys evil, then why is it that I don't want to be in his presence all the time? You see, if I am struggling with sin, if I am being attacked by the enemy, if I feel evil forces around me trying to bring me down, why don't I just want to get into his presence? You know, that's a mystery to me. And I don't have a good answer for you. And all I can say is that there's something very wrong with our flesh. There's something very broken in our thinking. And I think once we realize this, it leads us to be more desperate for God. See, when you're in God's presence, Satan cannot follow you there. You guys know that? Satan cannot follow you into the presence of God. We can go into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. We are covered in the blood of the Lamb. Because of the righteousness of Christ that covers us, we are able to enter into the presence of God and not be destroyed. Hallelujah. Amen? We can go into the presence of God, but Satan cannot follow you into the presence of God. No enemy can follow you into the presence of God. No evil, no sin can follow you into the presence of God. The presence of God is where we need to be. And yet, for some reason, we just don't want to be there. There's something broken in us. Our flesh craves the darkness. And we just want to hide out in the darkness. But that is the worst place to be. It's so important for us to abide in the presence. What does that word abide mean? Abiding in the presence means to stay with something forever. That's what abide means, to stay with something. We need to abide in the presence of God. And I'll talk a little bit more about how to do that later in the message. But for now, you know, the point is, the most important thing is to be in the presence. The presence of the Lord, that's where freedom is. We sang about that just a few minutes ago, right? I love that song. I specifically requested that we sing that song today. If you don't remember, the words go, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. We just talked about that. We understand why, right? Because evil cannot dwell in the holy light of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We need to do all that we can to abide in that presence, to get into the presence of God. Now we see here that the most important thing is to seek God for who He is. But God is such a good God that in His presence there are many blessings as well. We don't seek God for the blessings, but when we seek God, we receive blessings. Because that's how good God is. He's a good God. He is a generous God. And so in the last two verses, David expands on what these blessings are. Let's read the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. David writes, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Amen. So, the heart of a believer seeks after, runs after God for who He is, not for what He does. But we also believe that in the presence of God, there are many blessings. And David here talks about one particular blessing, very important blessing, which is the blessing of protection. What David is talking about in verses 5 and 6 is protection. Protection frees us from all fear, from all anxiety. The protection of God allows us to worship God with all of our hearts. That's what the protection of God does. And so in verse 5 begins with the word "for." For He does these things for me. So David is specifically explaining what God does for David that allows him to be free. And so David says, you know, God will hide him in the shelter in the day of trouble. God will conceal him in His tent. God will lift him up on a rock where his enemies can't reach him. And so what is David's response? For all of these things that God does for him, David's response is he will offer sacrifices to God with shouts of joy. Shouts of joy, and he will sing to the Lord with melody. I want to ask you a question. Again, you know, part of reading the Bible well is to decide what is literal and what is figurative. That's not always easy to do. But when David here is writing that because God has done these things for him, he will offer sacrifices of praise. He will shout unto the Lord with joy. He will sing melodies to the Lord. When David is writing this, is he being figurative? Do you think that David is writing this and then he goes home and then he just kind of sits there? I don't think so. You know, from all that we know about David, he was a great musician. He was a passionate man. He was a man of action. I believe that because of the freedom that David has experienced in the Lord, I think David literally does these things. I think David, when he goes home, the first thing he does is he offers a sacrifice to God. Because that's how grateful he is. And I think he goes into his room. And I think David picks up his lyre. He picks up whatever instrument that he can find. And he just starts playing. And he starts singing a melody to the Lord. And I think David goes out into the field. And he feels the joy of the Lord filling up his heart. And then he shouts unto God. This is how David worships. The Psalms. We have to understand what the Psalms are. Do you know what the Psalms are? The Psalms are our instruction manual for how to worship God. That's what the Psalms are. They are instructions to believers, Old Testament saints, as well as New Testament saints, on how we ought to worship God. That is the purpose of the Psalms. And so I just want to encourage you to take this as an important lesson. What we learn from these last two verses is that the protection of God frees us to worship Him. That's why God protects us. The protection of God frees us to worship Him. God knows that if we are burdened, if we are held back by chains, by fears, we can't worship Him. God knows that. You know, I've had some weeks, I'll just confess, where, you know, I had a bad week, or maybe Hannah and I had a fight in the morning, and there'll be times when I just don't want to come to church. And there are times when there's something bothering me. There's some kind of anxiety, there's some kind of pain in my heart, and I come into church, and no matter how much I pray, I just can't worship freely. Have you ever felt like that? You know, God understands. He understands the human condition. That's how frail, that's how sensitive we are. When we have a pain, when we have a burden in our hearts, sometimes it's so hard to lift up our voices. It's so hard even to pray. And so God knows this. And God wants us to be free so that we can worship Him. So that we're not going to be hindered by these burdens, not hindered by these anxieties. God wants us to be free to worship. You know, there's an incredible example of this kind of freedom. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were unfairly accused, and then they were beaten and thrown into prison for no reason. And in that situation, Paul and Silas, they could have chosen to be bitter. They could have chosen to complain. They could have chosen to just feel sorry for themselves. But what did they do instead? In prison, with their feet in chains, they chose to worship. They chose to get into the presence of God, because they know that in the presence there is freedom. And an incredible thing happened after they did this. Look at this. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Look what happened when Paul and Silas got into the presence of God. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay? Praying and singing hymns. That's one of the ways that we get into the presence. That's how we abide in the presence of the Lord. So they got into the presence, and then the prisoners were listening to them. And verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Can I get an amen? This does not happen in a physical sense all the time. But in a spiritual sense, this is exactly what happens when we get into the presence. When you worship, the chains on your hands, the stocks on your feet are loosened. When you worship, the gag around your mouth is removed. When you worship, the blindfold over your eyes is removed. When you worship, when you get into the presence, that is when you experience the freedom of God. God wants you to be free so that you can worship. God doesn't free you so that you can live your own life. Okay? God doesn't free you so that you can just pursue your own goals and your own dreams. God frees you so that you can worship Him, so that you can serve Him, and so that God ultimately will receive the glory. You know, as I said at the before the sermon, Hannah and I were in California last week, and we just got back a few days ago, and it was a great trip. It was one of the best trips that we've had in a number of years, and during the trip, we were able to connect with a lot of old friends, people that we did ministry with back in Korea. And for some reason, a lot of them moved out to California, and so it worked out. We were able to meet most of them. And we had such invigorating and such interesting and stimulating conversations. You know, that's why I love meeting people who are also in ministry, people who have a passion and burden for the Lord, because when you get together with them, you know, we don't just talk about trifling things. We don't just talk about the weather or about the Super Bowl. You know, we talk about real spiritual stuff. We talk about what God is doing in their lives and in the region. And so from our friends, we actually learned a lot of interesting things about California and about what people in Southern and Northern California are going through. And this is probably not really a surprise, but really the depth of the spiritual issues in that region are really quite alarming. And we learn that there are two issues that many people in the West suffer from. And the first is anxiety. You know, we talked about how all the students, all the millennials, the young people, they're just so full of anxiety. And it's really affecting their spiritual lives. Even Christians in church, they're suffering from all this anxiety, and it's blocking their worship. A lot of these churches, the worship is dead. The worship is dead because the anxiety is just blocking their souls from singing out. And the other issue we heard about that was prevalent in the Silicon Valley area is this thing, you might have heard of it. It's a thing called imposter syndrome. An imposter syndrome is when you are in a culture where everyone is so successful that you feel like you need to put on a certain image in order to blend in. You know, when you're working in a place like Silicon Valley where everyone is an Ivy League, you know, graduate and all these people are super, super successful, you know, you can't just be a regular person. You know, you feel too ashamed to be a regular person. So you put on this image. And everyone's walking around, you know, pretending like they know what they're doing. Everyone is walking around pretending like they're smarter than they actually are. But you know what happens? When you keep up that image day in and day out, this fear starts to build in your heart that one day you'll be discovered. That one day people will find out that you're really not that smart, that you've been pretending this whole time, that one day you will be outed as an imposter. And the funny thing is, everyone in Silicon Valley has the same problem. Everyone is just being fake and putting up this image. And so it's killing them inside. It's killing them inside. And so I was talking to my former pastor from Korea, and he was talking about the suicide rate in San Jose. San Jose is a beautiful city. We drove around and, you know, beaches and wonderful mountains. And, you know, it's a great place to live. You would not think that a place like San Jose has a high suicide rate, but it does. And we're talking about the children of the leaders of Silicon Valley. These children that are growing up with their parents as, you know, all these ultra successful people. These teens also very high suicide rate because they can't live up to the expectations. How do you think God feels when He looks down And he sees these people struggling with this kind of crippling anxiety. How do you think God feels? How do you think God feels when he looks at the churches in California and how the worship, in so many of those churches, the worship is just dead? Because they don't have faith. Because they're locked up in their fear. They're locked up with anxiety. They can't sing to God. How do you think God feels? I tell you, it breaks his heart. And this problem is not unique to the West Coast. I see this problem right here. Right here. You know, let's be honest. Our lives, objectively speaking, are pretty good. Right? Let's be honest, right? When we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, our lives are objectively pretty darn good. We have clothes, we have cars, we have all the food that we could ever need. We have homes that are warm. You know, none of us froze to death over the last few days. Our lives are objectively good. But how many of us, myself included, how many of us struggle with anxiety? How many of us struggle with doubt? With this crippling fear that prevents us from even worshiping God. It makes us not even want to come to church. When I put it like this, I hope you can see that our fears are irrational. And yet, we give in to them. God doesn't want us to live like this. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to be free. That is why I'm preaching this message today. We have to believe that in the presence of God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In order to experience that freedom, we need to get into the presence. And I told you that I was going to talk a little bit about this. You know, it's really simple. If you ask me, how do I get into the presence of God? How do I abide in the presence of God? It's no secret. Prayer, scripture, worship. That's it. You thought it was going to be more complicated than that? It's not. Prayer, scripture, worship. But there is one caveat. The catch is this. We need to pray, we need to read, and we need to worship in faith. In faith. Do you see the difference? You can pray mechanically. You can worship mechanically. You can read on autopilot. If you do it like that, it's not going to bring the benefit of faith. It's not going to bring the blessing. We have to do these things in faith, meaning we truly believe if we seek God, if we approach God, if we trust in God, if we pray with desperation, read with desperation, worship with real hunger and passion in our hearts, then God moves. That's what God is looking for. Not just a robotic going through the motions, you know, just doing these things, checking them off a list so that we can call ourselves good Christians. That's not faith. It's really believing, God, I need you. I trust in you. If we're praying in faith, reading in faith, worshiping in faith, we will abide in the presence of God. And here is the best thing. Here is the best part of all. I began the sermon today talking about this Iron Man suit that protects you from everything. You know what? I don't even want that suit anymore. Right? If Tony Stark walked into this room and offered me, you know, his entire fleet of suits, I'd be like, you know what? I'm good. You can keep your suits. You can keep your toys. Because I got something better. You know what I got? I got the presence of the Lord in me. I got the presence of the Lord in me. And you know what? When you have the fire of God burning in your heart, it doesn't matter what is happening around you. You could be in the most crazy, you know, dangerous situation. If the presence of God is in you, you are impervious. God will not allow anything to happen to you outside of his will. God will not let a single hair on your head be burned unless he says so. So I just want to encourage you, people of God, let's get into the presence and let's stay in the presence. Amen? And that's why we pray as a community. Sometimes we stumble and fall. If you see your brother stumbling, pick him up. If you see your sister going astray, bring her back. That's why we have this community. We can't do it alone. And every day I thank God Every day I thank God for this church. More and more, I'm just thankful for this church. You know? Let's do this together. Let's get into the presence, stay in the presence, abide in the presence together, and we will experience the freedom and the protection of the Lord. I just want to end with one final verse. Maybe we can just close our eyes and listen to this verse. I don't have it on the screen, but let this verse speak to your heart as we close this message today. James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8 says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." This is a promise from God Himself. So let's do this all together as a people, as a community. Amen. Let's pray. Let's keep our eyes closed. Let's keep our heads bowed. And let's meditate on the presence of God. Do you have the presence? Do you have the Spirit of God burning in your heart today? Or has your heart been empty? Has your heart been cold? You know, God doesn't condemn you. If you realize that your heart has been empty, your heart has been cold, God does not condemn you. In fact, He invites you. He invites you, He welcomes you back into His presence. God is a faithful God. If we ask Him for bread, He will not give us a stone. If we ask Him for fish, He will not give us a snake. God is a faithful God. If we ask Him for His Spirit, He will give us His Spirit. If we ask to be filled in with His presence, He will fill us with His presence. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. So just take this time to enter in and ask for the grace to abide, to stay in His presence now and forevermore. Just give your heart to the Lord.